Well, as we look at Ephesians 6 this morning, we're going to be talking about being strong in the Lord, taking a stand, standing your ground, standing firm, having done everything, whatever you do, remain standing. I think you got the message. Because anyways, the book of Ephesians starts off being seated with Christ in heavenly places, and from which there's all authority. And then it talks about walking. You know, when we start off with a child, it normally possibly standing and then walking. But this seems to be you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and then you are walking in Christ. You're walking in the light, and then you're standing. You would think this is the finale chapter. He's trying to emphasize something, and he's saying, hold your ground, stand. So Paul, he wrote this during his first imprisonment around 62 AD. And, you know, Ephesus was an incredible city. I don't know how many of you have visited the city, the ruins of it anyway, Paul being one of them, and he's done a talk on it too. And we went there on our mission. Pete was there and a number of the rest of us on that team of eight into Turkey. And wow, it was a city. It was the fourth largest in the Roman Empire, hugely prosperous. And a lot of that revenue came from the temple, the enormous temple of the goddess Artemis. And it's described as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And maybe that picture can go up. You know, this was a city. That's just an artist's impression. Whether it was archaeologically correct, Paul may differ. But it was so significant. In fact, in Acts 19, a silversmith, Demetrius, he objects in the face of the gospel now that's making changes, big changes in Ephesus. You see, he had a silver shrine making business and traded in that. Maybe he had a guild or a union, I don't know. But they would make these silver shrines of Artemis. And he was afraid that this goddess would lose her good name and the temple would be discredited. And the goddess herself, worshipped throughout Asia and the world, would be robbed of her divine majesty, or so-called divine majesty. But you see, this temple was so huge, it was probably the size of a rugby field. And it had 117 pillars. Some of them were 18 meters high. I mean, that's quite significant in that time and that day, especially in an earthquake region. But it was an impressive spectacle. It drew many visitors from around that region and also into other provinces. So they even say that kings possibly came there and borrowed money from the city. Artemis was like the Bank of Asia. It was quite a renowned city, Ephesus particularly. And, you know, around that time, there was a contemporary of Paul's, but this particular wrestler in Ephesus, he was a guy who was known. He was renowned, and he wore things around his ankles, and there were special names for them. But they had incantations of magic from this temple written on them. And you see, Paul makes a point in this passage about wrestling, and we're going to look at that this morning. You see, it's not wrestling against you and I or wrestling against each other. It's not with flesh and blood. It's against completely in a different realm, a spiritual realm. And so we're going to recap very quickly, seeing this is chapter 6. In chapter 1, we have this incomparably great resurrection power and spiritual strength through Christ as believers, given to us in Christ. That whole thing of in Christ, in Christ. And then chapter 2, it speaks of being made alive in Christ and being united in Christ as one. And that we remember the dividing wall or the barrier of hostility is brought down. And God's reconciled us to him and to each other through the blood of Christ on the cross. And then chapter 3, we have an inheritance. Paul speaks of the mystery revealed through the gospel, that as Gentiles, we joint heirs with Israel of the promise. And then we read in chapter 3, it's God's intent now through the church that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to what? To rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, something we're looking at this morning. And in chapter 4, we speaks about building, preparing, and maturing the body of Christ. That's us, the church. And he gives gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints so the body may be built up and move into the fullness of what? Maturity, into the fullness of the stature that belongs to Jesus Christ. And then Paul expounds into chapter 5, as I mentioned, walking in the light and imitators of God, and that we're to reflect him in our relationships, whether it's with your spouse or whether it's with your children or whether it's with your employer or if you're an employee. And so we see on all of these things, Paul's facing an intimidating city. They were willing to riot over what they believed and what they held dear, what they in terms of the treasures that they held dear. And so what Paul's saying now is that, guys, we're not done yet. We're not over. This is not in the face of all this hostility and this intimidation. Hold your ground, stand. And so we read in verse 1, there are schemes of the darkness, and there is the work of the enemy, but hold your ground in this chapter 6, verse 10. So if we look at that passage now. Finally, concluding chapter, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty powers on the board outside. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, or our wrestle, as some translations put it, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I hope Google's not looking that up. Well, maybe it is. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. You could underline this word stand. It comes up quite often. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me that I will fearlessly made known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. Lord, right from the outset, I do want to pray that I may declare your word fearlessly, I may uphold your word, that I may represent your word and reflect you well in what I'm saying this morning. It's your word, not mine. It's God, your truth, and your truth brings great effect. It brings freedom, it brings change, it brings everything it needs, Lord, for life and godliness. And you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we thank you for the truth contained in this text this morning. Help us to lay hold of them and to appropriate them and to see the victory and go past the line and see the breakthrough. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen. So it starts with finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In the words of a chorus, our strength is in you, Lord. I better not sing it. Eh? My hope is in you. It's in you. It's in you. It doesn't mean that we're passive or inactive. It's a charge to be proactive, to take action, to take responsibility for your lives and to be strong in the Lord, in his strength, in his might. God Almighty, he's triumphed gloriously. He's triumphed victoriously on the cross and through the resurrection. And so when it comes to spiritual warfare, we can think of, man, it's like you've got the devil and God in some cosmic tug of war. Nothing could be further from the truth. God's supreme. God is large. God is in charge. God is over all. In him, all things hold together. As I've said before, his throne is surrounded by a sea of glass. It's never had a ripple. It's never had a wave. It's never had a breath of wind that's disturbed it. There's this, his throne's never been under attack. God's never on the back foot wondering what's going to happen next. Let's shore up the pearly gates. He's not worried about that. So even when Satan has to ask permission to test Job, it indicates the extent of which the authority that Satan holds basically fails ultimately under the sovereign governance of God. He doesn't carry authority in the throne room. Amen. So if you had to compare God, and I don't like this comparison, but it is somewhat helpful in a measure. God and the devil would be like a flea and an elephant. The flea knows the elephant is there, but you think the elephant's bothered by the flea. It would be inconsequential to the elephant. And so it's the same sort of thing. In spiritual warfare, you've got angels and demons, principalities and powers, and these are the things that are wrestling. in any battle, you've got to know your enemy. You've got to know your enemy. Otherwise, you're going to be defeated before you know it. And so when I look at this passage, people often say, look, I'm really under attack. You know, the enemy's having a real go at me. And is there may be a measure of truth, but we can't attribute everything. We're almost bigging up the enemy. We're saying the enemy's got, you know, he's having his day, field day. I mean, I only know one account where someone's ever encountered Satan in terms of my kind of, I wasn't born in, anyway, Smith Wigglesworth was a little bit before my time, but he's in this nation, in this generation. And he said once he woke up and Satan was at the foot of his bed and he said, oh, it's only you. And he went back to sleep. Now that's the kind of response that I like, because it was like, it was inconsequential to him. It was like, okay. So then in our series, Living Free, you remember that there was various components to this battle. And our battles against what this particular guy, Reniero Cantalamessa, would call the triple alliance. He says the world, the flesh, and the devil, the enemy around us, the enemy within us, and the enemy above us. And so when you think of the global evils that are out there, and they're very easy to see, evils of war right now, terrorism, racial injustice, human trafficking, corruption, endemic corruption around the world, taking of innocent life of the unborn, deadly viruses, poverty, starvation, amongst other domestic, local, and even international issues. So you've got the very apparent evil. Now, how do I resist evil is a very key message today. But then if you look at the evil in our own lives or the struggles we face in our own lives, there's temptation, there's sin, there's addictions such as dependency on alcohol or drugs or gambling or violence or pornography or addiction to sex. There's all of those kind of addictions and struggles. And so the Old Testament, we see these physical battles that people were facing. And there were evil battles. There were evil people in the Old Testament times that needed to be defeated, and those nations were given over to Israel, for God's people, because of what they were party to. But in the New Testament, the struggle is more often described as a spiritual battle. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on your full armor of God. So what is this full armor? And maybe there'll be a picture that goes up on that. What's he saying? You know, that's referring to the complete equipment of a fully armed soldier. And he's drawing a spiritual comparison to that. He's saying, be alert, be ready. God's equipped you with everything you need for spiritual battles. Put on Christ, stand in his righteousness. You're going to need to stand in prayer. You're going to need to walk by faith, not by sight. And what are some of the devil's schemes that you have to take your stand against? I think one of the biggest ones is unbelief. It was the kind of thing that Adam and Eve faced in the garden. Did God really say, God, you'll not surely die? That was one of the bigger battles right from the beginning of time through to today. Doubt and unbelief is a massive thing in this nation. Very cynical over, well, what's good for you to believe that, but I don't believe that's the word of God. You know, and when you discount the word of God, then what footing have you got? So there, in terms of unbelief, and then fear is another huge thing today, you know, fear of sickness and death and even failure. There's lots of fears that are very real too. And then if you think of some of the D's, you know, these are just kind of roll off the tongue. Doctrine, false doctrine. There's a lot of false teaching out there, friends. And that's why I encourage you. The Bereans were noble because they'd searched the scriptures to see if it was true. Be like a Berean. Search the scriptures. Come to me and say, Russ, I'm struggling with what you've said. I don't know if that's how I see it. Help me see it that way. And that's why I appreciate many of you are studying the scriptures for yourselves, because that is what God requires of us, not just to wait for a breath of some, or a download of some truth on a Sunday. You can't survive on one meal a week. You've got to be on daily diet of daily bread, if I can put it that way. So then, some of the other D's, discouragement, despair, even defilement. Then you've got distraction, anything divisive or destructive that's bringing death, not life, darkness, not light, deception, not truth, anything that falls into those categories. And it goes on in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And the ESV says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's why I think Paul kind of possibly was, as the audience were engaging, okay, they recognize that wrestler in Ephesians. He's talking to us about, it's don't go to the wrestling match. You're in another wrestling match that I'm going to talk to you about. And you see, I always used to think, you know, our adversary's got some moves. When you go to Mongolia, like Biebs and I did, they had wrestling as one of their national pastimes. And they had, I don't know, how many was it? 600. 666, that sounds like, they had that many kind of moves. And that was pretty, and they get you on the canvas before you know it, you know. And that's what the enemy can be like. He's got things up his sleeve that he can pull you in, but he can't overcome you to overcome the one to whom you joined. When you are united with Christ, he cannot overcome you. When you're abiding with him, he cannot get the upper hand. He's not able to floor you on the campus and on the canvas, and he didn't tap out on the cross, and so with him we won't tap out. Does that make sense? Because in Christ he's going to step in. The battle belongs to the Lord. I remember one guy who was a special forces operative, and on a bicycle I couldn't keep up with him when he was running. He was just a machine. And I remember God giving me a word for him, saying, actually, I see you in a ring and you've got your boxing gloves and you're just taking hits left, right, and center. And the Lord says you need to drop your fist and let him throw in the step in the ring. Because if you fighting this battle on your own terms, the Lord can't step in. You've got to say, Lord, I need you. I yield to you. I surrender to you. And then the Lord steps in to the ring. So, yeah. So then as I got a little sidetracked there, but it was good, I hope. So, yeah, the enemy can't overcome the one to whom we are joined. And we'll always be the majority. We'll always have the upper hand. We're overcomers in Christ. Amen. More than conquerors through him who loves us. Through him who loves us. Love never fails. And angels, demons, powers, principalities will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Yes. Nothing. So it says in the next verse, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's quite a sobering look into the devil's allies. And he has a lot of spiritual forces of evil, including rulers, authorities, principalities, and they exercise power over this present darkness. Now, Daniel, when he prayed, he wasn't fixated on which principality was happening when he was praying. He was just praying to the Lord. And yes, there were some things happening. The prince of Persia was this and that and the next thing. But God never said, discern what principality you need to take on. God never called us to take on those things. He called us to pray and seek the Lord. And so it says there that the enemy is clearly no match for the Lord, who's disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Wow, that's Colossians 2:15. God has triumphed. Jesus has triumphed over the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame. And then we see in Ephesians 1, he's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Jesus' name is above every other. He's the head over all things, and all things are under Jesus' feet. Yes, in Christ, Satan is under my feet. You know when we used to sing that song, Satan is under my feet. And it's based on a scripture. You see, all the darkness in the world cannot put out the light of the smallest flame. And when I think of Romans 16:19, and this was another song, I think it was Tom Ingalls or somebody sang it, be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Any of you remember that song? Anyway, back in the day. And in the context of this contest, the battle with supernatural or superhuman spiritual forces, we're told we cannot rely on human resources. We've got to take up the whole armor of God. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So in military terms, we call to stand, to hold the ground like a soldier against the enemy's charge. I can just imagine with the hordes of hell that are marching and the captain of the host giving a rousing order simply to say, stand. Having done everything, stand. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. Withstand the enemy. Do not give in to fear. And we're not left defenseless. It's not like we're going to be overrun, because he's told us, Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Friends, we've got the complete armor, head to foot. Belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword. What more do you need? These, friends, are metaphors of the spiritual resources given to us in Christ, namely truth, belt of truth, righteousness, breastplate of righteousness, gospel of peace, feet shod with the gospel of peace, faith, shield of faith, salvation, helmet of salvation, mind of Christ, being able to, word of God, sword of the Spirit. These are aspects of Jesus, the Lord, and God's character, and it's His work that equips us. In Isaiah 59, the Lord, it says, the Lord saw no one to there was no one to deliver His oppressed people. So He put on His own breastplate. One could add righteousness. And He put on the helmet of salvation before coming in wrath against His enemies. So He's modeling it for us. And friends, faith is dynamic. It's not static, it's dynamic. It can increase. Your faith can increase. Do you know that? And it's both our shield and our sword. One is offensive and one is defensive. And it is tested in unexpected ways. Think of it extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy or arrows of the enemy. And people might say, what are those fiery darts? What are those flaming arrows? And I think you may recognize some of these in your own life. But for me, fear and intimidation are quite a big one. Where the enemy throws, or condemnation is and shame, they often seem to go together, and doubt, deception, they seem to go, and then amongst others. And then the only offensive weapon is the sword. It's probably also good to defend, but it's also offensive, and because it's pivotal. The Word of God is living and active. Hebrews 4:12 says, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing or piercing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, judging the thoughts or discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It is that sharp, friends, sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword is sharp, but this is even sharper. It pierces to the very marrow. It pierces to the very core of our being. And it's wielded by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, there's power in that, you know, when we're declaring, whether it's through praise, we're declaring the truth of God. And I was saying in the prayer meeting, there was a time where I stumbled across in the forest a venue that was being used, or a building, a stone building that was being used as a coven meeting. And I can remember thinking, as I walked in, these guys had arrived there and they were with their chalices and their stuff on the walls and their all of this paraphernalia to do this occultic satanic meeting. And it was like walking into a little bit of a brick wall. And I remember getting our connect group or home group, and we prayed and we marched around that place in a couple of days later. And we worshiped and we did a Jericho mark for seven times around this place. And we just felt God was doing something in the spirit. And we came back, and to be honest, I don't know who demolished it. There was not a single stone on another. It was buried in the long grass. You couldn't find, it was totally demolished. And friends, that's not the only time I've seen incredible warfare. We went to a city called Konya. Now, Konya is a city that's known in terms of a gateway city, in a strategic city in Turkey. And God said, come here, Konya. That's how we knew it was a prompting of the Lord. And it was winter, so there was no tourists in the city. And we're like, God, what have you brought us to this city for? What are we doing here? And I was with two other guys, a father and a son, and myself. And then we find out there was this you know, the Muslim Brotherhood is like a banned organization in some of the Muslim countries. Well, the Whirling Dervishes are also a part of a secret society, a little bit like the Freemasons. But anyway, they are allowed on a cultural level once a year to do their Whirling Dervishes ceremony. And they had this indoor basketball stadium with more than I don't know how many people in there, maybe close to 1,000. I got squashed in with a little video camera. Maybe they thought I was press. But we got squashed into this thing, and we didn't even have tickets. You had to have tickets. But somehow we got funneled in, and God said, be there. And I'm sitting there listening to this music being played, and my hair's on the back of my head, and they're reciting the Quran. And then these guys started to do their thing. And it's like being in a coven, because here they've got this... It's they're entering into a place of nirvana, or kind of a spiritual union between the heavens. And basically, it's demonic possession. They're going into a trance, and they spin around, and they never fall over. Their eyes are closed. They're in a total demonic trance, and they're spinning with these long flowing robes with black garments, which they shed. It's meant to be symbolic of now shedding the outer darkness and into this white flowing robe. And while I'm watching all of this, and I'm just thinking, Lord, this is so like... you know, oppressive is the word. And I'm filming it thinking I've got to show other people so we can pray for these kind of people and what they're doing here. This guy taps me on the shoulder, even in the heart of darkness, in the darkest of place. And he says, are you a Christian? And he says it in English. A young lad was hanging on his mates. So I said, yes. He said, I was reading the Injil, which is the New Testament. And I came upon the place where Jesus could call upon his Father for a legion of angels. How could he do that unless he was the Son of God? I'm like, God is at work, even in the most darkest, oppressive places. I said, you're asking the right questions. And he said, well, I tried to get answers. And I went to some Catholic nuns, and they said, oh, the difference between Christianity and Islam is very slight. He mustn't worry himself. And they were obviously fearful that he was going to inform. I don't know if they were walking in the truth. Get my words. Thank goodness God saw. It says his eyes searched throughout the earth to see a heart that's inclined towards him. And somehow he prompted that young man to ask me the question. And I managed to get his address, and I managed to send him some material and put him in contact with people who were leading a church in another city. So God is at work, even in, you think, in the most darkest of places. And so then when we see Saul, he became Paul, but... you know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was with zealous, gung-ho. He was persecuting the believers. And I picture in that moment, Stephen, full of grace. It says he was full of and in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was preaching the gospel. And there's always going to be a confrontation when the gospel's preached. This wasn't a seeker-sensitive gospel he was preaching. And it says those who heard him were enraged. They ground their teeth. Have you ever seen that in a sermon where the people listening ground their teeth? They were so angry. They cried out in a loud voice. They stopped their ears. Man, that's some sermon. I would love to hear a sermon like that. And they rushed together at him. Imagine that. Just stormed the stage. And they basically took him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And Saul's there and he's, sorry? I better be careful. Yeah. His arms were folded and he was basically, they were putting their garments there for protection, it says in a later passage in Acts 22. And he was watching over their garments, in other words, giving approval of those who were committing the act of murder. And in the last account verses of Acts 7, it says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And that's an expression, a Christian expression of death, because we are going to be resurrected and there's a certain resurrection that's coming. So Stephen's death had a profound influence on Paul. And why? Why was it so impactful on Paul? It's my understanding that him extending mercy in the face of the great injustice of murder, it broke the power of darkness. You know, God's ways are not our ways. And it's the opposite spirit that he's ministering in. And so there's this open heaven that he comes to a saving faith on the road to Damascus. And he ends up being a missionary and used mightily of God, from a murderer to a missionary. That's the power of God. And so my point is this, that the enemies of the gospel, when they taste and see the living waters, when they taste and see that this spirit life will spring up within them to eternal life, friends, they're going to be changed. They are going to be changed. And it's when we minister in that spirit, the opposite spirit, that the enemy's disarmed. That's why the scripture says, don't repay anyone evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. And mercy triumphs over judgment. And with faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these being love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. It never gives up, never runs out. And then Paul, in Ephesians 5, he says, make the best use of the time as days are evil. Friends, days are getting darker. But it says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Amen. It's only getting better in terms of God's people getting more glorious. I believe that. That's why it says in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. That's so apparent today. And thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Amen. And that's going to be one of the most powerful resources. Paul ends up by concluding this passage is prayer. Just like Stephen, he could have uttered a protest, but he offered a prayer. Jesus on the cross, he could have protested, but he utters a prayer. Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done. Stephen, when he's being persecuted, don't hold this sin against them. Friends, the power of a praying saint, even in the face of opposition and persecution, never underestimate. And it says in verse 18, as we begin to wind it together, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. I think he's trying to get the message home. Pray, pray, pray. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's an encouragement, friends, to be constant in prayer. It's a form of worship, prayer, and praying in the Spirit. And when we're enabled by the Spirit of God, you know, there's an intercession on behalf of the person who prays. And it says in Romans 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. And I think Ruth mentioned or prayed, spoken to this some months ago. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of Christ, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That is a powerful weapon, friends. You're lining up with God when you're praying in the Spirit and you're praying according to God. So they are powerful. They are spiritual and they are rooted in prayer. You know, Spurgeon famously said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the hand of the omnipotence. God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. The enemy isn't. God is all present. The enemy isn't. God is all knowing. The enemy isn't. So just to say that Paul drives the point home, he's saying all times, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. It's a powerful weapon. Mary, Queen of Scots, I fear John Knox's prayers more than the army of 10,000 men. Amen. So I hope this morning you can take away. There's a lot more we could unpack out of this passage. But I want to encourage you as we pray. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, I know with my own strength I am powerless, but with your strength, Lord, with your armor and with your victory, God, and the power of your Spirit, there will be an overcoming. There will be a conquering. There will be a victory, Lord. The victory is yours, and we want to lay hold of that victory that it become our victory, Lord. And I thank you that this morning you've given us all that we need. You've given us the full, complete armor that we can be girded in our loins with the belt of truth, Lord. We can have the breastplate of righteousness in place, an imputed righteousness. Because you are righteous, you can declare us righteous. And Lord, then we can carry that shield of faith, Lord, to extinguish the arrows of the enemy. And we can have the gospel of peace on our feet, Lord, carrying that gospel, Lord. And the helmet of salvation, Lord, that would guard our minds and we would have your thoughts and your mind, Lord. And then the sword of your Spirit, which is your word. And we'd be able to stand against everything. And when the enemy comes in, Lord, like a flood, you will raise up that stand. We would stand along with you. And I thank you for the courage and the strength that this passage gives us in the knowledge of what's around us, even what's within us, Lord, and what's above us. That we continue to take that stand, hold the line, and do not give way, and do not give ground. And having done everything, we continue to stand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.